Okay, praise the Lord. I want to go back to Revelation 12. I don't think we're finished with that yet. We started talking about spiritual warfare. We talk about overcoming. And I want to read this verse again. And a couple verses, actually. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, carnal, earthy place. Amen. And his angels were cast out with him. Okay. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, amen. A spiritual word, heavenly word, amen. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, that is both dunamis and exousia is come. Amen. And by the way, this is prophetic. This is a prophetic word that we can count on. Amen. And the kingdom of our God. Isn't this what we're preaching? Isn't this what we're looking for? The fullness of the kingdom. Oh, hallelujah. The kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren. What's his main title here? Accuser. Accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now he's not getting up into the heaven of heavens and trying to make his point up there. That's not where he's accusing us before God. We have God in us. We have Christ in us. And he's trying to come against, amen. He's trying to come against the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are forgiven by the blood. But he's trying to countermand the work of the blood. He's trying to, no. That's the, no. You can't believe that. Because I remember what you used to do. No. Amen. It says, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now here's the key. Here's the key. And they overcame him. Overcame him. Brethren, we are preaching overcoming. We're talking to a people that overcome. You know, there's a lot of religious people that don't know a thing about overcoming. They're not interested. If they sin, they want to go to the priest and say, "Oh, I did it again. Forgive me." Most of them don't even bother anymore, I don't think. Just wait till I die and he'll say a few words over me. No. Amen. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about that, the power of the blood. And the word of their testimony, amen, which means the word of your testimony is you're going to have to say something. You can't just keep quiet. You know, some people think, oh, well, the devil knows what I'm thinking. No, he doesn't. He doesn't have the, he, you know, listen, the devil has got at least 6,000 years of watching human beings, whispering to them, and then watching what they do. So he's pretty good at trying to figure out what people are thinking. But he really can't. He's got all this experience. Oh, I said this and he did that. Oh, that must be what he's thinking. All right. Amen. It says, and the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. You know, when I first discovered this word, I really liked it. I thought, oh, hallelujah. We got overcoming power. We got the blood. We got the word of our testimony. And I kind of ignored that third one. Well, what's that all about? You know? I'll just try to use the first two. I'll get the blood. I'll get the word. We'll leave that love not their life until some other time. In other words, I liked it right up until that point. You know, it's like Revelation 11. I like that two witness thing. I liked all that power. I liked that nobody could kill you know? And then I got to that verse about, and they laid down their life. And I, oh, why'd they have to put that in there? Why couldn't we just overcome, and we'll do the blood, we'll do the word, we'll have all the power. What's the thing about our life? Let me ask you a question. What's the most precious thing that you've got? Really, the most precious thing you got. I'll say that you believe that you possess, or maybe in some way that you own even. Would it be your wife, your kids, your house, your car, your dog, whatever? No, the most precious thing you have is your life. Now, God made man to preserve and protect his own life. I mean, it's just something that's built right into us. I mean, it's built into little babies even. You know, whatever they can do to protect themselves. You know, what do little babies do to protect themselves? They scream, they yell, they holler. I mean, it's not a very effective weapon, but boy, I tell you what, it brings help, doesn't it? So, yes, the most precious thing I've got is my life. And if my life is threatened, I'm talking about the natural man, the way God made us. If our life is threatened, we're going to do something about it. We're going to try to preserve it. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, nobody's going to be out, only crazy people are going to be out and trying to put their life to an end. Okay? We're not crazy. We're the way God made us. So, the enemy has discovered it. I don't think it took him very long to figure that out, that he can use that thing to manipulate us. Let's give an example. Violent, criminal, evil men. They bring the gun, they bring the weapon, they bring the weapon that can kill you. And they say, pointed at you, all right. You do what I tell you, or I'm going to put an end to your life. Oh, what do you want me to do? I want you to do thus and thus. And so, in other words, you're put in a position, okay, if you do this wicked thing that I want you to do, I'll preserve your life. So, what happens? What does the carnal man do? Right. I'll give you what you want. Now, you see, my mind goes back to the days of great tribulation. And I believe there's great tribulation going on in certain places today. I cannot imagine. I've heard nothing. Maybe Brother Sia could tell us what's really going on in Iran. I don't know if he's ever talked to you about that, Merlinda, or not. But his people are from Iran. He came from Iran. And he came out, and thank God they live in Switzerland in peace now. But what is happening to some of his relatives must be Christians living in that evil place. What kind of pressure are they under in their life? But I think about I have this great book. It's about that thick. Martyr's Mirror, 1,000 pages. It's full of the stories of people that were put in a position by the Roman Catholic Church and the people that represent them, the government officials that were all Roman Catholic, obeying the popes, obeying the bishops and the archbishops and the priests and all that. And they discovered the Word of God, and there were certain things that said in the Word of God. For one of the things was baptism of repentance. And the Catholic Church was taking all the babies. Every baby that was born had to be brought in, and the priest had to sprinkle his water on it and say a few things about it. And then he was considered to be baptized by the Roman Catholic Church. But these are people that began to get a hold of the Word of God. And by the way, the reason they couldn't get a hold of the Word of God was the church forbade the printing of the Bible in the language that men spoke and understood. Well, that was printed in Latin. Well, by then, most of the people in Europe didn't speak Latin anymore. In fact, nobody speaks Latin anymore. And yet they had their services in Latin, they had their chants in Latin and all this and that. Nobody had any idea what it meant. So when people finally began to get a hold of the Word of God, including the printed Word of God that could be read by the common man, then they began to say, look, something is wrong here. Baptism of children can't repent. Babies can't repent. Newborn babies, they don't even know. They don't know a thing yet. So we need to be baptized when we repent and properly baptized and introduced properly into the kingdom of God. So they began to refuse to bring their babies into the priest to get baptized. They began to discover that you don't pray to Mary. And they began to pray to the Lord through the Holy Spirit. And they didn't have to go through the priest. They didn't have to do this and that and the other thing through the priest. And what happened then is these officials that represented the Roman Catholics, they came and arrested them. And they said, okay, here's the deal. You go and get your kid down there and get him baptized by the priest. You start praying to Mary, you start doing the things that we want you to do that are not in the Word of God, and we'll not kill you. But if you refuse to do that, we're going to burn you at the stake. And it wasn't just a threat. They started doing it. Now, there were a few that said, well, I guess if that's what we have to do, that's what we have to do. And so, on fear of death, they capitulated. All right? So, in order to be an overcomer, according to this word in Revelation, in order to be an overcomer, your life, you can't be manipulated by your life. Some of you heard me tell the story of Henry Groover, and maybe you heard him tell it. I don't know, maybe Mike, you might have heard it. Nancy, you might have heard it. Correct me if I've got this right. He was in London, England. You think, well, London, England is a pretty bad place. Yes, there's pretty bad places in London, England. And he got among, his thing was he would walk, what was the term? He would walk the, Nancy, how did he say it?
Prayer walking.
Prayer walking, yeah, that's what he would do. He would pray and he'd walk these horrible places, Hong Kong, London, wherever it was. Japan, China, any place he could get into, he'd walk the place and he'd pray and he would claim the place for the kingdom of God. That's kind of a strange calling, I thought, but well, okay, that's what God called him to do. That's what he was going to do. So he happened to be in London among the rough people, the criminal type people in London, and they pulled a gun on him. And they said, "You do what we want or we're going to kill you." And God bless him. He said, "You can't kill me. I'm dead already." And the word that he spoke just frightened these fellows so bad that they dropped their guns and they ran. Like, they were really afraid of him, like he was a ghost or something. And they just fled. Well, the point is, he proved at that time that he loved not his life unto death. Now, there's many ways to manifest this. I don't love my life above something else. Rita, I'm going to use you as an example because I was so shocked when I heard you say that in the doctor's office. Now you think, well, in the doctor's office, is that where I'm going to lay my life down? Well, it was for Rita. She had been treated for almost 4 years with that chemo, and the doctor wanted to put her on some other stuff that was horribly toxic. She took one dose, I think she took the second dose, and it practically killed her. And she said, "My life is worth nothing. I can do nothing but sit here, and I'd be better off dead. I'll put my hands in my life in the hands of the Lord. If He wants me to live, I will live. If I perish, I perish." And she went into that. I was sitting right there next to her. I was so surprised that she said to the doctor, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" And he was a quiet, meek, kindly little fellow. And he says, "Well, I'm a Muslim." And she says, "Well, my Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, and He can save me. And the doctor, I'm not taking any of that stuff that almost kills me. I would rather be dead. I put my life in the hands of the Lord Jesus. If I die, I know where I'm going, and that's it. So no more of this." And the doctor's, "Well, if you don't take this treatment, you might die." "Well, so be it. But now I'm putting my life in the hands of Jesus Christ." You know what happened? The next time she began taking those tests, there was nothing there. No cancer. Numbers were all down below normal. X-ray, everything else. Where'd it go? She loved not her life unto the death. Now that's a strange way to manifest it, but that was her testimony, and it was moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a couple of other verses about this, and we've got more in this chapter, but let me go to Philippians 3, chapter 10. How many of you know that verse? Philippians 3, 10. You probably got it memorized by now. I remember I used to have it memorized, and then I kind of dropped it and went into some other things, and I rediscovered it. Just the other day, I rediscovered Philippians 3:10. Let me get you here. I'm trying to figure out where to start here. Okay, let me start in verse 7 then. But what things were gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. What's a gain to you? Somebody tell me, what thing do you consider, did you consider a gain, something really valuable that you acquired in your life, in the course of your life? You ever have anything, Larry?
Well, basically, I guess what I would say is what things are gained to you is whatever brings contentment, and fulfillment, in your life, something that you were longing for, hoping for. And when you obtained it, you considered that as gain.
Okay. So in the
But
car.
we as Christians understand that gain, we are looking spiritually. The things that we gain are the things in Christ.
All right,
That's
so in the course
that's
of life, yeah, in the course of life, we gain a good job, a good career, we have a home, we have a family, we have a good wife, you know. Oh, these are just really wonderful things to have in life, aren't they? Just very contented, you know, and you can live a happy life. Well, okay, what everything was gain for me, I count. I count loss for Christ. In other words, there's something even better than that, which is the kingdom of God. But we didn't even know about that at one time. We didn't know anything about the kingdom of God. We're just happy with the things that, you know, carrying on like a good old boy, you know. And yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. All these things that were gained for him, he says he lost. But he gained something else. Okay, he gained knowing Christ. Okay, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. Well, he was pretty proud of his righteousness too, wasn't he? Which really wasn't righteousness. Amen. Which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, here's the key. Here's the real key. That I may know him. Let's start off with that. How many of you really want to know Christ? How many really want to know him? How many of you don't think that maybe you know Christ in the fullness that you could? That there's more of knowing him. Yeah. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Let's stop there. How many of you want to have resurrection power? What is resurrection power? What is it anyway? What do you think? Nancy, what is resurrection power?
Oh, wow. It's the power that enables us to have the victory in every situation.
All right. How about the power to raise the dead? Would that be resurrection power?
Oh, yes.
Oh my goodness, yes. So, yeah, the things that Nancy mentioned, even the power of raising the dead, I think that, I mean, power of resurrection, that would be power to raise the dead. In fact, to raise my own self from the dead if need be. Okay. The power of his resurrection and oh my goodness, why do you have to throw that in there? And the fellowship of his sufferings. I mean, I want resurrection power, but why do we have to suffer? I mean, what does that have to do with the kingdom of God? I mean, come on, I thought they told me when you get born again, when you become a Christian, and I mean, it's easy street from then on, everything's gonna fall right into place for you. And here he has to go and throw this suffering business in. Well, the point is, you said you wanted to know Christ. And that's part of Christ that maybe you need to know. If you really want to know Christ, it isn't just the happy times, it's the suffering. So the fellowship of his suffering, that means I am going to be a partaker of the fellowship of his suffering. I'm going to fellowship with him. I'm going to join with him and be like him in suffering, and I'm going to come through that suffering. I'm going to overcome in that suffering in the manner and the power that he did. I want to fellowship with him in that. And the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Wow. So, what's the deal of knowing him? Do you want to know Christ? You know, when I first knew Christ, I thought I knew him. I was young. I was a kid. I didn't know any of the rest of this. I thought I knew Christ. And in as much as my ability at that point of maturity in my life, I guess I knew all I could know. But in the process of time, what happens? We begin to face situations that we hadn't planned on. Something happens. Something doesn't work out right in life. Something happens to relationships that we're very close and they broke up. They're gone. Pain, pain, agony. Crying out to God, "Oh God, oh God, help me. Oh God, what happened here?" Go ahead and read that verse, Nancy. You put it up on the thing here. Go ahead and read it. It's in Acts.
Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God.
Now, who is preaching that?
Oh, would it be Paul?
What chapter?
14, Acts 14. I'd have to look that up.
Anyway, it's the apostles, right?
Yes.
So the doctrine that the apostles were preaching of the kingdom included the necessity of suffering for the kingdom. In other words, this is your fellowship with Christ. Being conformable unto his death. So if I am conformable unto his death, that means that my life has to be laid down in the same manner that he did. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to grab it and snatch it right away. Okay? If he did, there wouldn't be any Christians left in the world. But our mindset has to be that we're not going to hold on to that thing no matter what. If it's demanded of me, it will be demanded. These people back in the time of the Reformation that were laying their life down and they were burning them one after another. If you would not yield, if you would not obey, if you would not comply, they would give you a choice. Okay? You come back, you do what we say, and you'll live. You can carry on your life. You can be a carpenter, a plumber. You can be what, go on, do whatever you were doing. But you're going to do it our way or you don't live.
Indeed. Why? What do you mean, poor man? What's wrong with
My
you?
lot went back to her.
You're unmuted, Larry. There you go. Okay, I have another verse here, and I'm not sure why I put this one in. I've read it three times and I'm saying, why did I put this verse in? And the only conclusion I can come to is that the Lord must have wanted this verse in here for some reason, because it is very prophetic. It is the verse in Romans 16:20. Romans 16:20. And all I can figure is somebody needs this verse today. 16:20. It says here, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, where did that verse first show up in the Bible? Genesis 3, right? Now, this word bruise means crush. He's going to crush. So Genesis 16, or Genesis 3, I mean. And the promise was given to who? Who was he speaking to here? No, I think he was really speaking to Eve. Let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to 14. Well, 13. And the Lord said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I got tricked. Okay. And the Lord said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. So it's in particular that particular enmity was between the woman and the serpent. How many women like serpents? Any woman here that likes to play with snakes? No, would you pick it up? Would you pick a grass snake up? Even though you know it wouldn't hurt
You know
No,
what?
re
You know what, Brother Mark? I actually had a snake get in my house because they're doing construction out back, and I was like, "Oh Lord, what am I going to do?" And so I got as many rags as I could find, and I threw it on the snake, and I had to pick it up because I had to get it out. Oh my word, it was terrible, wiggling everywhere. Shoot, no, I don't like snakes.
No, there's enmity between the woman and the snake. Now, we used to have a lot of grass snakes. They're harmless. They're just little green things, you know. They don't have teeth. They don't do any harm. And sometimes I'd go out and I'd grab them, put your foot on them, and then grab them by the tail, swing them around, throw them around, you know. Well, I don't like it. But I was able to do it, and oh my goodness, if my wife saw that thing, she'd run just as far. I came home one time, and I found this snake laying in the driveway, and the snake was cut in two or three pieces. I said, "What in the world happened to that snake?" Well, it turns out that Janet got a hold of that thing with the scissors. She cut it up, a woman's weapon, her scissors. Well, anyway, let it be seen there is enmity even between a natural snake and a woman. All right, and most men. All right, so I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. All right, every snake that is born on this earth, not born, hatched, whatever they are, and every woman, he says it's going to continue. I cannot understand what, there's certain people that love snakes. They must have some unclean spirit that's working on them or something. I cannot, anybody that would want to be a herpetologist. It's just, anyway. Yeah. And her seed, it shall bruise thy head. All right, so the bruising of the heel of the seed of the woman, of course, he did manage to bruise Jesus the Christ. But Christ got the better of him in the end, did he not? I mean, having your heel bruised is not is not the end. But having your head crushed, you're done. You're finished. You want to finish it off? Cut the head off. He's done. All right. So why did I put that there? I don't know. Somebody needs to know, is all I can say, is that you're struggling with something. But God says he's going to bruise Satan's head insofar as your life. Your problem's going to be over. It's going to be finished. Now, if you can lay claim to that, praise the Lord. But it's here. It's here in the Word of God. It's a prophetic word that is given in the book of Romans. All right, let me go on to a few more. Let me go into the Gospels. And the message that Jesus Christ was preaching to the church when he was here with us on earth. Let's start in Luke. Luke 14:26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Things precious to you, you've got to put me first. If you, you know, he is king. If you're going to follow the king, you have to follow the king before any other. One man came to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father. Well, his father wasn't waiting to be buried. His father hadn't died yet. In other words, yeah, dad's got a few more years left. When he passes on, then I'll come and follow you. No, let the dead bury the dead. If you want to follow me, you follow me now. Yeah, but my wife doesn't agree with these things. You know, my kids don't like it. I met a man out in, where was he? Illinois or Indiana, somewhere. And his children had begun to accept this message. I don't even remember who he was. And he said, well, I don't cotton to that. Well, that's an unusual way of saying, I don't cotton to that message that you're preaching. Well, his children did. And so you see, there was in the family, somebody made a choice. They said, I'm going to follow the Lord ahead of what my dad thinks, beyond whatever my siblings think. That's where I'm going. You know, and they might not understand you. They say, oh, look at Mark. He's gone crazy. I mean, he's following that cult. Well, that's what some people say of the message that we preach. All right. I think there's more to this, yeah, let's go up to 33. It says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Well, I've had people, well, that's disciple, you know. I'll be a believer, but I won't be a disciple. Come on. There's no difference. You're going to be a believer, you're going to be a disciple. Don't split hairs on words like that. No. For which of you intending... Now, why did he say this? This is a very unusual little parable here. Which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? In other words, the guy's going to build a big building. He's going to build a skyscraper or something. He's a billionaire. He's got a lot of money. Okay? Doesn't he sit down and have an engineer and an architect, draw it all up, fill out the cost? He's going to have to go somewhere and get a loan for that. No, isn't he going to do that? Yes, he is. Amen. Whether he can finish it. In other words, he's not just going to say, well, this thing is going to cost $1 billion to build it, but I'm just going to start off and I'm going to believe I can do it. Well, he gets halfway done and he runs out of money and nobody will loan him any more money, and his other investments are going south. He's going bankrupt. He's not able to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And then he used another example. Or what king going to make war against another king? And by the way, I don't encourage kings to start making war. It doesn't turn out good. Sitteth down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassador and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. See, he told those two parables because he's saying you have to forsake all that you have. Now, you're the only one that can answer that question. What do you think God is going to ask of you before this is all finished?
Everything.
Everything is a big word, isn't it, Connie? But you know what? Everything, the word everything, might not include the thing that you want to give up. You've got your hands wrapped right tight around that thing. It isn't a thing. It's something in your soul. It's a belief, it's a wish, it's an attitude, it's a desire. It's a, well, that's who I am. What do you want? I mean, what am I going to be if I give up this thing about who I, it's my personality. Come on, you want me to give that up too? I mean, I'll wake up the next morning and I won't know who I am. Come on, there's some, he says everything. What did he say here? Whosoever you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Oh, let's take one of the disciples, for instance. Peter's a good one to take, isn't he? Think about what Peter might have had to give up to be his disciple. Just think about it. I don't have the answers, but I believe, because Peter did all the talking, he's the one that you know a lot about. Yeah, I think there were things Peter had to give up to be his disciple. All right, and another verse here in, let's go to, Let's go to Mark. Amen. Mark 8. Mark 8:35. I'm going backward. You know, you're going to discover that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are saying a lot of the same thing. And I have the impression that Jesus said this many times. I think they probably all heard it at different times. Let's look at what it says in Mark 8:35. And it says here, "34. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now he's talking about a cross quite a long time before he was ever put on the cross. He knew that he was going to be suffering on the cross. And he's telling all these people to pick up a cross. They knew what a cross was. They knew what they knew what the Romans were doing with anybody that disagreed with them. They were putting them up, nailing them up, letting them suffer there for as long as they would suffer until they died. It was the equivalent, basically, of what the Roman Catholic Church was doing to believers in the 1500s. Putting them up, burning them publicly, public humiliation, whatever. And for whoever will save his life shall lose it. Whoever will save his life. Now, it doesn't mean that if there's a fire in your house that you don't run out of the house and save your life. That isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about preserving your life above all else, that you will give your life, that you will yield to the enemy rather than lose your life over it. You'll yield to the enemy. Say, well, what does it matter? You know, then they'll leave me alone. All right. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Now, here's an interesting verse. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Most of us don't have the ability to become multi-billionaires. But there are men who do. Men who can gain that. What about their soul? I don't hear them proclaiming how their soul has been saved. I don't know where they are. It's the same thing I have thought about. By the way, I don't ever buy lottery tickets. I never have. I never will. But I've thought. I've heard people that win all these millions of dollars, and I thought to myself, what in the world would I do if I won millions of dollars in some kind of a lottery? What would I do? And I thought, I would be in big trouble. I really would. The biggest thing is I wouldn't know what to do with it. I couldn't ruin my cousins and my nephews and my nieces and my I couldn't ruin them by giving them millions of dollars. It would destroy their life. And I don't know any charity that would be capable of handling millions of dollars that I would trust. What would I do? And if I tried to use it for myself, I would lose my soul. Don't you think that? What would happen? Amen. Oh yeah, we could do a little here. We could help a brother in the Philippines. We could help a brother there. But not millions and millions. It would ruin my soul. Amen. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my word. Now he's getting right down to the problem. Ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Oh my, I think we all need to hear this one, don't we? Ashamed of me and my words. The time that we should have spoke up that we didn't. Why? Maybe it was the good thing to keep our mouths shut. Maybe it wasn't. But were we holding back because of shame? In this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Oh, I don't want that to happen. My goodness, no. Matthew 16, 25. Matthew 16, 25. Here it is. 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The thing is denying self. See, that's the problem. Self wants so many things. Self has so many desires. And he's saying, you're going to have to forget about self. Self's going to have to go somewhere else. You're either going to follow the kingdom of self or you're going to follow the kingdom of God. You can't follow both. You can't follow the rewards of self, which would be mammon, goods, collections, things that you want, accumulations, or you're going to follow the kingdom of God. I made a discovery. I must have been about 30 years old. I went through all my school education, all this and that, got my degrees, what have you. Got into the field of hospital administration, got into a nice big hospital. And had aspirations, of being the big CEO of my own place, quote unquote. And the big guys, I began to notice what they did to get to where they were. The big CEO, the guy. He basically he was brilliant, he was intelligent, he was all that. But I began to know, and I went to another hospital, same thing. The CEO, same, he lived the same lifestyle. He made buddies of the big wigs in the city. They were all his buddies. He played golf with them. That was very important, out there fellowshipping with these guys, hobnobbing. And his whole lifestyle was that that's where he hobnobbed. I didn't say he wasn't intelligent. He was brilliant. He was all that, but he was also that. And then they began to, they told me, the first guy told me I had to join the Lions Club. Okay, I joined the Lions Club. I did what they asked, went to the next hospital, and he told me I had to join the Rotary Club. Well, do you know the Rotary Club is higher notch than the humble Lions? The Rotary is the big guys club in the city. Have any of you ever been in these clubs? And so I went to the Rotary Club, and they said prayer before they had their lunch at some nice little restaurant, hotel, I don't know what it was. They said prayer. And this one guy happened to be a minister. He was a Protestant minister. And he said the grace for the meal. And he said, in the name of Jesus, amen. And as soon as he said it, his face, oh, he said, oh, please forgive me, brethren, forgive me. I said, what is he asking forgiveness? He believed that he had offended some Jewish men that were in the Rotary Club because he said, in the name of Jesus. And he was so apologetic for saying that. I said, my God, is this the price I'm going to have to pay to be the big CEO of the big hospital? I said, I'm sorry. I guess I can't pay that price. I'll just do my job and go wherever the Lord sends me. Really, I'm telling you the truth. And the word of the Lord, if you are ashamed of me, this minister was ashamed of the name of the Lord because there were Jewish men in the room. You know something? What's young Graham's name? Billy's son, Franklin. Franklin was not ashamed to pray at Yankee Stadium after the 911, after the towers came down. He was not ashamed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. The other clergy there carefully avoided the name, including the Catholic. Oh, they had a Muslim there too. They had them all there. Franklin was not ashamed. I thought, thank God for Franklin. Men like Franklin. Well, okay, I have one more verse here. Hebrews. Oh, I love this verse in Hebrews. You know, I had almost forgotten about this verse. Hebrews chapter 2. This really tells what the problem is. This one really tells what the problem is. Hebrews 2, start in verse 10. Well, let's start with verse 9, okay? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. That means while Jesus was here on earth, he took a position that was actually a little bit lower than the angels, okay? He became a human, you know, like a human. We're a little lower than the angels at this point. Now, there may come a point when we're a little higher than the angels, but not now, okay? For the suffering of death. See, angels don't have to suffer death. So he took that position, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. See, that's why you can have resurrection. That's why you're not going to permanently die, because he tasted it. All right? For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, that pretty well takes care of everything. I mean, that makes him God, doesn't it? For whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, that should include us, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Who's the captain?
Jesus Christ.
Amen. He's perfect. He's tasted it all. He didn't miss anything. Perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Yeah, Jesus can call us brethren. Boy, that brings us up quite a bit, doesn't it? Amen. Saying, I will declare the name of my brethren in the midst of the church, will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Oh, listen to this now. Here's the key. That through death, we're talking about Jesus on the cross now, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, he had to die to destroy the devil, to crush Satan under our feet, crush the head, amen, and deliver them who through the fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. That's why Satan has had control over us, through the fear of death. Do what I want or you're dead. What a lie. So you see, through his death, now we have resurrection. Paul was not wrong in saying that I may know him. Amen. The fellowship of his suffering, the power of his power of resurrection, that I might have that. Yes, we have the power of resurrection. It's in us. And when we cross over, we're crossing over into that. Yeah, I remember laying on that gurney in the hospital when I had my heart attack. It was all black. I couldn't open my eyes. Dark, dark, dark. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Immediately knew I had no fear of evil. I had no fear of death. I knew that the door of death was right there. I almost tried to reach my hand out and see if I could touch it. But it was a spiritual thing. It wasn't. But I thought, you know, I'm probably going to go through that door in a little bit. And I'm not afraid. I know that Jesus made that provision for me. Somehow, even though I'm unconscious, I'm knowing this. I'm knowing this in the Lord. Jesus paid that price. Where are we? Are we getting to the end of our time here today? I haven't been keeping track. Well, there's more in Revelation 12, but maybe some other time. Remember, one thing I have to say about Revelation 12 is, remember, there are three churches that we're talking about. Okay? There's three churches. At this present time, there's only two. There's the woman, and there's the moon under her feet. But there's coming... What's coming is the man-child church, and he's going to be an overcomer of all things. And he's not going to love his life to the point where he'd do anything to preserve it. His life unto death. He'll lay it down if that's what he has to do. And that includes he and she, whoever. Amen. You know, the one observation here is you would think that the woman church, the whole woman church, would become the man child. The woman church would birth itself into the whole man child. But you know, it's clear in here that only a portion of this wonderful woman church becomes man child. Yes. Come now. We're talking to the woman church here, but we're talking to the future man child church. We should all birth into that man child. But God will still take care of that woman church. Okay? It says he takes her out in the wilderness to a place where she's kept and protected. I asked Brother Duseal one day, I said, Duseal, I said, it looks to me like some of the woman church doesn't become the man child. I said, why is that? He says, well, because some of them just don't overcome everything. Just some things they just don't, aren't able to give up. Come on, you hearing me? I'm talking to people that I would like to see 100%. But yes, I know that out there, not 100% of that woman church is going to be. God will take care of her. Now, he doesn't give that same promise to take care of that moon church, because she's going to be going through some awful tribulation, but she can be saved. She can still be saved. But there's, you see, there's this third place. There's this third place. Well, God bless. I've said what I wanted to say. I'm going to turn the recording off.